Now tonight I want to introduce the SHARE seminar. And many of you have chosen for one reason or another not to become involved, and that's okay. I hate to think, Wayne, that I'm competing with a whole OU football team for next week. But we do hope that if you perhaps have thought about not, thank you, if you've thought about not attending and you are going to be here this weekend, I hope you'll reconsider and perhaps stick with us in the session tonight that will begin after a while and then on through tomorrow night and Saturday morning. And I think it'll be well worth your time to get involved in this. I wanted to share with you some of the basics, and if any of you have ever been to any of the seminars that I've led, even brief ones, if somebody gives me an hour or just 30 minutes or whatever to deal with witnessing, I try to start out with some basic concepts and then build from there. And so there's several things that I want to share with you tonight, built around a basic diagram, but before I get into it, I want to share a verse of Scripture with you. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, I think the Apostle Paul gives us there all the things that we really need to consider when it comes to the matter of personal witnessing. And in that passage, in today's English version, Paul says, "Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even our own lives." And so there he gives us practically all the criteria we need for our witnessing endeavor. Now, the first thing that he says there in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, "Because of our love for you." So he gives us the right motivation for witness. And there are a lot of things that cause people to be witnesses. And the motivation that Paul talks about here is love. And that's the only real motivation that we need to have for witnessing. Now, a lot of people are motivated to witness simply because their peers are doing it. And it's a surprising thing. You know, usually we think of peer pressure as being something that's very negative. You know, if a roommate or a bunch of your friends drink, then you drink because they do. And they sort of pressure you into being like they are. But had you ever thought of Christians being pressured into being Christians because of their peers? And in these days of the so-called Jesus Revolution, the Jesus Movement, over the past few years, witnessing's become a pretty big thing, especially the Blitz type, where you get a big gang together and you go out and you hit a beach or a dormitory or something, and it seems like everybody that's in a group is caught up in it. Whether they really feel anything, whether they really know anything or not, they do it because everybody else is doing it. And I don't think that's a proper motivation for witness. Other people, they go on to motivation simply because the Bible says we ought to witness. Now, there's no question there. The Bible does tell us this. Jesus told us that we are witnesses. And so that's part of the motivation, but it shouldn't be the only reason we witness is because, well, Jesus said, "I'm supposed to do this, so I guess I'll go out and do it." Another motivation might be fear. We're afraid that we're going to get caught red-handed, and like Lady Macbeth, we're always washing our hands to get the blood of some lost person off of us so that when we face judgment, we won't be responsible for them. We can say, "Lord, I told him. And a lot of times our witness seems to be simply to go tell people so that we won't have to be responsible ourselves. And that's not a good motive for witnessing. And there's so many other improper motives that people seem to come up with, and this is why they go out and do the witness. To get rid of guilt, to fulfill some kind of a numerical commitment they have made to do witnessing. And all of these things are kind of wrong. And Paul says, "Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you." Now, Paul is telling us that the only motivation for witness is love. The love of Christ constrains me. And because of Christ's love in my life, and because of knowing what he's done for me, I want to love people and I want to share with them. And so the motivation that he talks about here is love. Then he goes on, he says, "Because of our love for you, we were ready to share." So he talks here about preparation. There's certain things that need to be taking place in your life before you can be the kind of witness that you ought to be. Now, certainly, you can begin witnessing the moment you receive Christ. You don't have to know anything except to know Christ. That's what happened in the first chapter of John. These men became followers of Jesus, and they didn't know the Old Testament. They hadn't even memorized 10 verses, probably. But they were able to go out and introduce people to Christ and say, "Look, I'd like for you to meet someone that I've met," and they bring him and introduce him to Jesus. And in their way of doing it, that was witness. And so a brand new Christian without any information, without any share seminar or any kind of training in witnessing can be a witness. But I think that if I came back a year from now and you were still in the same place, I would think something would be wrong with your preparation part, that you need to be growing and learning more. So Paul is talking about preparation. "Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you." And the third thing is availability. greatest ability in the world is availability. And this means that you're available to the Holy Spirit to be used to witness. Now, you may have the right motivation, and you may be perfectly well prepared to be a witness, but unless you're available to the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to get much witnessing done. The Lord's not going to be able to use you very much. And so we need to constantly be available. And one of the best ways to start today is to pray and say, Lord, this is a brand new day, and I belong to you. And I'll be touching all kinds of people today in the classroom and phys ed class, on the football field, or wherever I am. And I just pray that you'll make me available to your Spirit, that you might work through my life in touching the lives of other people. So it's a very important thing to be available. He says, we were ready to share. Okay, there's the word share. And I like that word very much. And I'll use it a lot. You'll probably hear me using the word share more than anything else. I like it better than soul winning or witnessing or anything else, because I really feel that it's the heart of what we're doing. So Paul says, because of our love, we were ready to share with you. Now, there are two aspects of sharing that we want to see. The first one is that we want to share the gospel with people, the gospel of Christ. Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news of Christ, that's the first thing, but also our own lives. Now, there are two aspects of the sharing. The first part, sharing the gospel. Now, you could do that in a very impersonal way. You could load up a stack of tracts and go out to the football game next week and hand one to everybody that walked out of the gate. Or you could go downtown tonight or to the shopping center and accost everybody, and in a very impersonal way, give them some kind of a tract or do something like that. Now, that may very well be, in your mind, a legitimate means of witness, but it's a kind of impersonal way. Why not just hire you a mechanical robot or something, or get an IBM computer machine and park it down on the corner and have it sensitized to bodies that walk by, and it suddenly turns on a record as soon as a body comes by and sticks out an arm with a tract in it. You see, it can do that just as well as you could. And so getting the information to the person is essential. Sharing the gospel with them is essential, but you notice Paul said that we shared with you not only the good news of Christ, but even our own lives. In other words, the vehicle for the gospel being presented to someone is the unique personality of that individual. And every person in this room tonight is a unique individual. And there's no way that I could grind out some kind of a witnessing mimeograph machine and produce 300 or 400 copies of Milt. I certainly wouldn't want you to do it that way. And everyone is unique, and God has given you certain gifts, and He wants you to develop those gifts to share Christ in the uniqueness of your own life. And as we'll see in a few minutes, this is a very key part of it, because in a very personal and dynamic and warm and natural, authentic way, God wants to use your life to share the gospel with other people. And these are the key things that we need to remember: the motivation, preparation, and being available to share the gospel of Christ through our own lives. Now, I use a diagram that has been really helpful to me to explain to people what this matter of witness is all about. And several years ago, when I first used this at Vanderbilt University, the students called it my bow tie theory. You know, that's a bow tie. And in case, you know, back then they didn't have bow ties. And I kept telling students, now, a lot of them would say, bow tie, what's that? You know, it was sort of out of style then. And I said, hang on to your bow ties, they're coming back in. Well, I turned out to be a prophet, you know. The bow ties are back in now. So that's a bow tie. And what this does is to represent your relationship with one individual or with all the people that you're dealing with. And if we can label it thusly, the parts of the bow tie would go like this. At A, that's the time when you begin a relationship with a person. And then that relationship develops toward a point, a specific point. And it moves from the general, the broadly based kind of relationship to the more sensitive and narrow parts of it, more personal conversation. And it comes to a point where, which we could call B, or the knot in the bow tie, which would be what I call a verbal witness. Now, this part, A to B, the getting to know a person and coming up to this point of the verbal witness, is what I call the depth ministry. And after a person comes to know Christ as a result of the verbal witness, he commits his life to Christ, then we begin a process called follow-up. C represents Christ. Christian maturity. And that person never gets there. So your job of follow-up is never completed. And a lot of people leave this out of their whole process of personal evangelism. In fact, many people leave this out. And most of the witness training that I've ever heard of, or that I ever went to in my life, and I guess this is the reason why I didn't really learn much, centered around this part right here. We'd have a meeting, we'd say, okay, we're going to learn how to witness. And we all come together and we'd learn four verses and a prayer. And we'd get a prospect card and we'd go out and knock on somebody's door. And witnessing was seen as something that you go out and do. And I never did figure out that I was a witness. It wasn't something I went out and did. It's what I was. And so I always had tied up in my mind the idea that witnessing is what we go out and do. And so to me, it was always the verbal thing. And I had all kinds of guilt feelings because I didn't always do it, or because I'd forget to do it, or didn't feel like doing it. And I had all these guilt feelings associated with witnessing because I only knew this part right here. I knew what verses to use. I knew John 3:16 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and, you know, and all the verses that are related to quote, soul winning. But I didn't know how to deal with people. I didn't know how to love people. I didn't know how to really care. I didn't know how to minister in case the person wasn't interested in hearing the gospel. And besides, man, when a person became a Christian, I didn't know what to do then. You know, the follow-up part. Now, we're going to come back to this in just a minute. But before any of this can take place, some things have to be happening in our own lives before we can begin, at A, to relate to a person with the intent of sharing Christ with them. And this is what I call personal spiritual preparation. Now, there are several things that need to be happening in your life if you are to be the kind of witness that God wants you to be. Several things. The first one be, of course, that you have come to know Christ yourself. And there are a lot of people that that start out witnessing and then they begin to realize, well, man, I'm not even a Christian myself. I had a seminar at one campus, and right in the middle of the part where we broke up into groups to share testimonies, I noticed the student got up and left the room. And I thought, well, he got bored with the seminar, or he didn't like something that I said. And later, the BSU director introduced me to him, and he says, hey, Milt, I want you to meet John here. He said, you may have seen him come out of the room a few minutes ago. He came back and got me in my office, and he said, you know, I found out tonight when I heard those kids giving their testimonies that I wasn't even a Christian, and I want to become a Christian right now. And so he thought he was. But he got there and he heard people talking about personal relationship to Jesus Christ, and he didn't even have one. And it pointed out that to need. So that would be the first thing, of course, that you really need to know Christ personally yourself. And then the matter of assurance is a very important part of this personal spiritual preparation. You know, you may be a Christian, but if you're not really sure, then there are a lot of things that are kind of fuzzy to you. You don't know if you want to go all the way with Christ. You don't know if you want to really turn everything over to Him. But once you become assured of His presence in your life and of the power that He wants to give you to live your life, then you're ready to begin the process. And then this whole matter of spiritual growth, and there are a lot of things involved in growth. That, you know, another thing we have to really fight is that in our Baptist tradition, we put so much emphasis on the point of salvation, the beginning of salvation, when we receive Christ. We put so much emphasis on that, that it's almost like we heave a sigh of relief once we become a Christian, once we make that commitment, and we don't know what to do next, and we just sort of sit around and grow by osmosis. And nobody has any real plan of growth. And this is what happens. I knew one kid when I was in high school that he was a football player at one of the local high schools, and everybody was after him. Man, if we could only win old Al. And finally, one Sunday, Al came down the aisle, made his profession of faith, and got baptized. And you never did see Al anymore. And one day I was over at his house, and I said, Al, we haven't seen you around church lately. Where you been? He says, well, I figured that, you know, everybody was on my back to become a Christian. And I figured the only way to get people off my back was to do what they told me to do. And he says, so I went down the aisle, I shook the hands of the preacher, and I got baptized, and it worked. They've gotten off my back. Nobody's bothered me since then. And I think sometimes this is the way we are. We don't really grow in the Lord. Now, growth comes through a lot of ways. And the basic thing is a personal daily fellowship with Christ. And this daily fellowship with Christ in growth would involve a life of prayer and Bible study. And along with that, memorization of Scripture and really getting God's Word built into our lives so that we know how to face the situations that we face in our lives. Another aspect of our growth would be to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially as he relates to witness. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power and the boldness to be witnesses for Christ. And Jesus told his disciples the night before he was crucified, whatever you do, as you go out to be witnesses, don't leave until you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And he taught them what they needed to know. And then on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit in power, and the result was that they were able to witness boldly in the name of Christ. Okay, so the Holy Spirit would be another very important thing. And then the idea of fellowship with other Christians is very important. I don't know any lone wolf witnesses around anywhere. I've seen a lot of people who were doing witnessing, but I've never seen anybody that did it totally on his own and never got around with other Christians. In other words, there's a relationship to the body that can't be neglected. That witnessing takes place in the context of other Christians who are doing the same. And so you need the growth experience through worship and through praise and coming together and sharing with other Christians. And that's where the church comes in. And that's where the BSU comes in. And if we are in fellowship with other Christians, then a lot of these things are going to be taking place in our lives. Then I found more recently that there's another problem that may hinder a person's preparation for witness. And that is that there are a lot of people who are trying to be witnesses who really don't know too much about how to handle their own problems. And I've found people who are so balled up in their own lives, and they have so many things that are going wrong in their own life, they don't know how to handle those things, and they're not about to be a witness. And so until they get some of these problems straightened out, none of this witnessing is going to take place. For example, if you if one of you girls happened to be going pretty steady with a guy, and you felt like the Lord had something in it for you, maybe a marriage in the future, and all of a sudden the thing broke up, and you become very discouraged and disillusioned about it, and you go into the depths of depression, and you don't know how to handle this thing, you don't know how to ask the right questions, and suddenly you're almost mad at God because he let this thing happen to you. And the farthest thing from your mind is going out with some kind of a joy in your life, sharing with somebody else. And your thinking is, man, I've got to get this straightened out. I've got to get over this bad feeling before I can begin to share with somebody else. And I found that most Christians don't know how to deal with problems and difficulties and temptations and pain in their lives and all kinds of irritations that come. They don't know what to do with them. And until we learn how to handle these kinds of things, we're not going to be doing much witnessing. You know, it's no wonder that most Christians are not sharing their witness. It's because they don't know how to deal with temptations and trials and other things that come into their lives. Okay, so these are some of the things. I probably haven't covered everything there. There may be a lot of other things involved in it too. Now, when we come to this area of the depth ministry, we begin a relationship with a person here at A, and the relationship with any individual develops. Hopefully, any relationship that you have does not stay static, but hopefully you begin to grow in your relationship and you find out more about the person as you give yourselves to each other. Now, most people don't have any trouble doing this. You're a student here, and probably most of you are reasonably outgoing, and you probably weren't so timid when you met your new roommate this year that you sort of went off into a corner, you know, and didn't know what to say or anything. You found things to talk about, and here you were at point A with a brand new person. You've met other people on the campus or here at the BSU like this, and you began to share. And you began to find out more things about each other. And gradually, as you move from A on in the relationship, things got a little bit deeper. And at first, you may talk only about things like, you know, the football game, and you may talk about clothes, and you may talk about the weather, you know, and the lousy food in the cafeteria, and the long-winded speaker at Vespers. You know, you talk about things that you experienced together. But as you get to know a person better, and on a little longer-term basis, you begin to share more of who you really are. You know, those are surface things. But then you begin to share a little bit deeper. Like one day your roommate comes in and he falls into the chair and he says, "Wow, man, I just blew it today. What happened?" "Well, I just flunked a chemistry test." He says, "How am I going to get in med school if I go around flunking chemistry tests?" And he begins to worry about, you know, passing and about getting through school and everything. And of course, none of you have ever flunked anything like that, so you wouldn't really know what to do to minister to this person. But the thing is, he began talking about what you're really here for. And he says, "Is it really worth it to beat my head against the wall here at the university to try to make grades to go to medical school?" And then you talk about, "Well, what am I here for? Where am I going? What am I going to do with my life?" And you see, it isn't very long until this person, you're able to begin talking about philosophy of life, and you see, it's not this broad, general thing that you can talk about with just about anyone, but you're coming to a point where you're talking about life and purpose, and eventually you're narrowing it down to his purpose in life and his philosophy of life, and you share something of your life and your philosophy, and the first thing you know, you're talking about Jesus Christ, because he gives you purpose. And he's the center of your life, and whether you flunk or pass, he's still Lord of your life. And he brings you through times of discouragement and difficulty, and you come right up naturally to a point of verbal witness. Another situation may be that you're sitting in the class, and here next to you is an international student. And you notice that he's having a hard time getting all these notes. The professor talks faster than I do. And he's just really going lickety-split. And you're having a hard enough time getting the notes down, and you notice your Chinese friend over there, let's call him Chung King. And Chung King is having a hard time getting these notes down, and he just can't grab it all. He's been in this country a year, and he studied English only for 2 or 3 years. And so you say to him, Chung King, listen, I notice you're having a hard time getting all the notes down. I'm having a rough time too, but maybe if you'd like to, I'd be glad to share with you. Maybe we can meet after class, and I'd be able to go over these notes with you. And he says, oh, wow, I've been wanting somebody to help me with that. So you begin spending time with him, and you start a relationship where you minister to a need that that person has. And there's so many ways. You see, if we are sensitive to God's leadership in our lives, if we're really available, then we're going to pick up these things. And we're going to notice that God's given us an opportunity to minister to a person. That we're not going to be there, right, Johnny, on the spot the first moment we begin to give him, four verses of Scripture or something, but we're going to begin a relationship with that person that may begin as a point of ministry or helpfulness or kindness or maybe just listening to somebody, or maybe it's a smile, or maybe it's a good morning, how are you today? Are so many ways that we can begin these relationships with people that ultimately God may have in store a verbal witness for us. Now, how long does it take to get from A to B? Once you meet this person, you start a relationship here at A, how long does it take before you're able to give a verbal witness in a very natural way, without pushing, without cramming anything down anybody's throat, without being obnoxious? How can you do it in a very natural way, or how long does it take to do that? Well, it depends. It depends on three things. First of all, I think it depends on you. Because if you're not ready, then no witnessing is going to take place. You'll miss the opportunity completely. You'll blow it. But if you're available, then you say, aha, God may have something here for me in this relationship. Conversation, maybe just a casual thing with a person out on the campus. So it depends on you and whether or not you're ready and you're available. Second, it depends on that person, how long it takes to come from A to B. Now, he may be a guy who is so badly turned off by Christianity, he got burned. He went to a church and maybe the preacher ran off with the deacon's wife, or maybe a treasurer absconded with all the money. And maybe they spend all their time arguing about whether the piano should have roses on it or petunias or something. And they never really get down to the business of church, and he's just sick of the whole thing. And there are a lot of people like that. And so he's built up around him a wall. And he's very defensive. And boy, he sees Christian on the spot, and he throws up his wall, and he's very defensive, and he attacks you. And it may take some time to tear down that wall. There was a girl at UCLA who was so badly turned off by the super aggressive witnesses on campus that witnessed to her about 40 times a day, you know. And she was so badly turned off with that that she had said she didn't want anything ever to do with Christianity or the church or the Bible or Christians or anybody else related to it in any way until she met Sandy, a girl in our BSU at UCLA. And they roomed together the next year. They got to be good friends in the dorm. And after about 6 or 8 months of rooming together, she began to notice some things in Sandy's life. And she finally just couldn't keep it in anymore. She said, you know, Sandy, you've got some things that, well, I wish I had. I wish I had the patience that you show. And somehow you're able to love people and you really care. And I know you're a Christian. And I want to know what it is that makes you like this. She was able to share Christ with her and led her to a commitment to Christ. And she became a very active Christian there at UCLA. But it took some time, you see. We can't just all go rushing in at the moment and giving everybody the gospel right off the bat. On the other hand, well, the third thing it depends on is the Holy Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in this person's life. And here's the key to witnessing. Here's the key to the whole depth ministry relationship. A very simple thing. All we have to do is to find out where the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life. That's all we have to do. And that's the concept of the depth ministry. We begin where He is. We find out where He is. We find out what His needs are. We find out how God has been dealing with Him. And God's always dealing with people. We don't have to worry about that. And then we find all this out, and then we can plan the strategy, allowing the Spirit to work through us to touch that person's life. And so we depend on the Holy Spirit. Now, so it may take a long time, depending on these three elements that I've mentioned, or it may take a short time. I've had very brief times with people and been able to share Christ with them without any pressure, without feeling uptight about it, or that person, you know, being defensive or anything. It's just amazing how sometimes the Holy Spirit works. One week I went to a wind school in Atlanta, and so I was a guest, and the night we came for the visitation, about half the people finked out. They didn't show up, you know, to go out witnessing that night. And I got there, and my two people didn't show up. There was supposed to be three of us, and I looked over, and there was a guy standing there, and his two people didn't show up. There was this girl standing there, and her two people didn't show up. So the three of us looked at each other and said, well, why don't we get together? So we got together, and I didn't know their names. They didn't know mine. We got in a car, and we went out. We had prayer together. We got to the front door of the first house we went to, and we had agreed that the girl would do the talking. And so we didn't tell her that we were ministers from out of town. We just acted like, you know, just dumb layman or something, you know. We were just there. And we didn't let her know that we were seminary trained and all this, you know. So we got up and we knocked on the door, and I didn't remember her name and didn't remember the other guy's name, so we had to each introduce ourselves individually. You know, and I tried to remember their names. And this lady said, you must be from the church. And we said, we are. She didn't say what church or anything. She says, come on in. So we went in and we sat down. And we started chatting for just a moment, and had no more than a minute had gone by, and Mrs. Pittman said, you know, I've always wanted to know how to be converted, but I've never had anybody to tell me how. And here was this 50-ish woman living in Atlanta, Georgia, who had never had anyone to tell her how to become a Christian. And that night we sat there in the room, and the girl in our group introduced her to Christ and shared with us. She said, you know, that's what we've been studying all this week, how to tell people how to become a Christian. She said, would you like for me to share it with you? And she said, I sure would. And Mrs. Pittman came to know Jesus Christ. And that took only a few minutes, see, from A to B. Four strangers sitting there in the living room. Remarkable things like this happen. And there are a lot of kids over on this campus right here tonight that are sitting in their dorm room secretly wishing that someone would tell them of a better way than what they have. And some of them probably know that it's about Jesus Christ, but they're too shy to come over here, see? And all we have to do is find them. Now, there may not be very many like that, but I'd say there are quite a few. And we have to be willing, if it takes a long-term situation, to be able to put the time and the energy and the commitment to help that person along toward B. You know, by the way, it may be that God doesn't have it in His plan at all for us to give a verbal witness to some people. Maybe there's just not that possibility. And yet there's so many other things that are coming this way, the verbal witness. So the time element kind of depends. Now, once we come to the verbal witness part, there are three things basically that take place in the verbal witness. One is we share our personal testimony. Now, this may have been shared back here somewhere in the verbal witness part, I mean in the depth ministry. And what we want to do is to try to help this person see that Christ has come into our lives, that He's done something for us, and then we share that in as natural a way as we can. Now, it may not be the right time to give the step 1, 2, 3, 4 of the testimony that we kind of learn and outline, you know. It may be different parts of it shared at that point. But essentially, you're sharing with Him what Jesus Christ has done in your life and how He's come into your life. The second part of the verbal witness is that we share with this person how to become a Christian. And now we're assuming once we get to this point that this person is open, that he's ready to hear, and he might be saying, well, listen, I'd like Mrs. Pittman that night, I'd like to know how to become a Christian. Could you tell me how? Or maybe it's right for us in the midst of this relationship, and assuming this is built up to this point, we say, well, Charlie, you know, we've been talking a long time about this matter of Christianity, and I just wondered if you'd let me share with you tonight essentially what's involved in one becoming a Christian. And he says, fine. And so then you proceed to do this, and you tell him how to become a Christian. And the third thing is you give an invitation. And you invite this person to make a commitment of his life to Christ. You say, would you like to commit your life to Christ right here tonight? Now let's assume that he says that he will make this commitment. And by the way, in the seminar, when we get to this point, and we'll spend a lot of time right here in the depth ministry, but when we get to this point, I don't have any one way to show you how to lead a person to Christ. Now, a lot of people say, okay, here's the way to do it, and you whip out a tract, and you study this tract and read it to each other, and that may be one good way to do it. But I'm going to share with you at least eight different ways, eight different approaches that you might go. And not eight different tracks now. tracks would be just one method there that can be very well used. But there are a lot of other ways, too, that God can use to help you to present the gospel to someone in a very natural way. Okay, let's say he does respond to Christ, and then we come to point B, and we begin a follow-up process. Now, what happens in his life after he becomes a Christian is strategically important. It's like bringing a baby home from the hospital. And I'll always remember when my kids came home from the hospital and the joy that we shared together and all the things that you learn that you don't know, you know. You read all the books and take the marriage and count the marriage and family courses, and they don't tell you about all the stuff that happens. It's like seminary. They don't tell you everything either, you know. But it was a great joy to bring our kids home. By the way, my son's a junior at the University of Arizona, and my daughter's a sophomore at the University of Tennessee. So I don't have any kids at home anymore. So I have two of my own. And when we brought Larry home from the hospital, he was such a dear. Now, I didn't say to him, now, Larry, we're really glad you're here, fella. You've caused Mother quite a bit of pain getting here. We've worked pretty hard and everything. And we're kind of tired. So now, tonight, if you need any milk or anything, right on here on the table, you'll find a bottle. Take 2 ounces, burp yourself, and then 4 hours later, take 2 more ounces. Now, you may need these diapers over here on the table. If you do, you could go through that process. If you need anything, just holler, you know. Well, you probably will. Now, what happens when we lead a person to Christ, a lot of times we just leave them sort of standing there, and we say, well, if you need any help, just holler. And I've seen this happen time and again on Sunday morning when an invitation was given and several people make a decision, or maybe one person, he comes up and he becomes a Christian, he makes a profession of faith in Christ, and the pastor always says, invariably says, now let's all come by and give the right hand of fellowship. Right? We do that, don't we? Baptist Church. Great tradition. And so you see all the people stringing past. Now let me ask you to do something. Next Sunday morning you go to church and you sort of wander over there behind this new Christian and sort of act like you're waiting to see somebody and listen to what the people are saying to this new Christian as they come by and shake hands. What do they say to him? God bless you. What else? Praise the Lord. Huh?
Glad to have you.
It's always a good one. Yeah. What else? Well, that's about it. sometimes we say, we'll be praying for you. Or in very much sincerity, we will say, if you need any help, call on me, or we'd be glad to, we offer help, but we really don't know what to say. And what happens usually is once we all get through the line, the last person comes by, and shake hands, he goes by, he's just sort of standing, he doesn't know what to do next, And that's sort of typical. We get him in, we may hand him this 1,400-page book and say, read this, go to church, we'll see you in heaven, kind of an idea like that. We don't tell him how to pray. One of the most brilliant persons in Nashville that I've met became a Christian about 2 years ago, mainly as a result of Judy Collins' Amazing Grace that got to him. Professor, PhD, Vanderbilt University. God really got hold of him, and he finally ended up at our church, and somehow he went through the process of making a public profession of faith and got baptized. And I was out of town all this time, and I didn't know him. And later on, I found out about him. People kept talking about John and everything. And finally, after about 5 months from the time he made his profession of faith, I finally met him and began to get acquainted with him. Invited him over to dinner one day, and we were sitting around a dinner table, and we were talking about growing in Christ and everything and about Bible study and all this. And he looked real puzzled to me, and he says, well, what are you talking about? And I began to share with him. He says, man, listen, I didn't know about that. And you see, in that five-month period, he'd gotten very confused about a lot of things. I said, well, John, you were baptized, weren't you? And he says, yeah. And I said, well, did they tell you anything? Did you have any training or any new members class or anything? He says, what's that? And I said, well, what did they tell you before you were baptized? He said, well, just to bring a towel. You see what happened? Because the guy's brilliant, because he's a PhD in all of this, we figure, well, he knows what to do. But he doesn't. He's a brand new baby. And I tell you, When I showed him some very simple things about growing from this point of decision, about how to study the Bible and where to start, what to look for and this kind of thing, and how to pray, how to witness and all this, he says, "Why didn't somebody tell me that 5 months ago?" And I tell you, we had John over to dinner just not long ago. By the way, I don't go to that church anymore. I'm in another church now, a whole different ballgame. But anyhow, John was over just a few weeks ago, and because there was no follow-up at this point with him, it's going to be a very difficult thing. He doesn't even, he doubts his salvation now. He sometimes even doesn't believe in God because he's so confused, and no one sat down with him right when he became a Christian there and helped him. It's so vitally important. Right at the moment of beginning that he had this help. One of our students at Southern Cal on the BSU Council was Jim Marsh, played on the basketball team, a first-string forward, great Christian, a great witness on the campus. And by the way, he led Stan Smith to Christ when Stan was a student at USC, the tennis player, you know, pretty good tennis player. And one night, Jim, who had been witnessing to his roommate by the name of Mike, he had been sharing with Mike all along in their apartment about Christ and everything, and Mike was sort of passe about it, you know. And one night, after basketball season had started, Jim was so bushed, just tired and worn out from practice, and he came home back to the apartment that night, and all he wanted to do was just flop in the bed and go to sleep. And so he came in, got undressed, just fell into bed, and was about ready to go to sleep, and guess what? Mike wanted to talk. Did that ever happen to you? You know, you want to go to sleep, your roommate wants to talk. Bad news. Well, Mike said, "You know, Jim, I've been thinking about this thing about Christianity, and there's a lot of questions I want to ask you." And Jim was about half asleep already. He says, "Well, Mike, I've already told you what you need to do. You just pray and invite Jesus into your heart." And, you know, he'd gone through this so many times with Mike before that he didn't really figure he was ready, and he was just telling him, you know, and he went off to sleep. The next morning, Mike woke him up. He says, "Hey, Jim," he says, "listen, I did what you said last night." He says, "I prayed and I invited Christ into my life." And he says, "Wow, this is really great. This is fantastic." And Jim says, "Man, it's great. It's wonderful." And Mike says, "Okay, what do I do now?" Jim said, "Well, you need to start reading the Bible." He says, "Okay, where do I start?" So he gave him the New Testament. He says, "Well, let's see." And he says, "Read the Gospel of John. Start right there." And so he gave him John. That afternoon, Jim came back from basketball practice. Mike met him at the door. And he says, "Well, I've read John. What do I do next?" About that time, Jim showed up in my office saying, "What do I do next?" So this plan of follow-up, helping a person to get started in the Christian faith so that he grows from this point of beginning, which is so radical, Jesus said it's like being born all over again. And then you begin to expand from that beginning point and to grow toward maturity. And that's the follow-up. And that's the part that you're really responsible for. Let me say one other thing about the deaf ministry that's so important. You know, a lot of times now we think of witnessing as something we go out and do, and certainly visitation and going to dormitories or to fraternities and meeting new people and knocking on doors is very important. But I think the most important thing you could do is to begin some relationships with people that you live with, that you know in the dormitory, that you're in the classroom with, that you're on the intramural team with, or that you know some people that you're playing against and this kind of thing. All kinds of relationships that you can begin to develop right there and build and let the Lord have your life. And maybe take 8 or 10 people and begin this process of this relationship with that many people. Now you can readily see what would happen. Suppose we had, I don't know how many we have here tonight. Wayne, how many are in here tonight? Okay, 350. Suppose that each one of you decided, "I'm going to begin to find some people and minister to them in whatever way God calls me." At first, it may be just helping an international student. It may be listening to someone who's just lost a boyfriend. It may be whatever it is. See, you start. Suppose each one of you would say, "Okay, I'm going to get 10 people around me, and I'm going to begin to pray for the opportunity to minister to their lives like Jesus did, so that God could use me in a verbal witness if he opens the door." Man, it doesn't take any calculator to figure that one out. 3,500 people that you could be touching. And I remember our little scroungy BSU at UCLA. We had 10 kids. And they were doing this. We only had 10. But all of them were ministering to about 10 other people. And if we did it here at OU, look what would happen. 350 of you beginning a relationship. That doesn't mean that a week from now we're going to come up and say, well, let's report we had 3,500 conversions last week. No, that's not what I mean. Not even 350 conversions. Not even 35 conversions, maybe. But a beginning with 3,500 people to build a depth ministry relationship. And before the week's over, maybe God has opened up the door for verbal witness in a very natural way. You don't have to be uptight. You don't have to be afraid. You just move in where God's opened the door. And that would be the kind of thing that I'd challenge you to do. Well, in the Share Seminar, this is what we're going to do. We're going to talk about personal spiritual preparation. And as I've said, we won't be having to spend a lot of time in some of these areas. And we're going to talk about this depth ministry. How do you get to know people? How do you build this relationship? How do you discover where the Holy Spirit's working in his life? What kinds of questions can you raise that would cause him to be interested? How do you deal with the questions that he asked you? Well, if God's so great, how come we got war in the world? And what happens to all the people who have never heard the gospel? And this kind of thing. And how do you come up to a natural point of verbal witness? And what are some of the ways that you can do it? How do you help a new Christian to grow? These are the things that we're going to be getting into. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we thank you tonight that you've called us and you've commissioned us to be your witnesses. I just pray that you'll help us to get over the hang-ups that we might have, the problems that we face. Help us, Father, to concentrate on spiritual growth and being available to your Spirit. And Lord, we know that you have so many great things for us if we'll just let you work. And we can just envision each person here beginning this relationship. And Lord, maybe everyone doesn't have the real, honestly doesn't have the time to deal with 10 people, but maybe at least one or two or three in an in-depth way. And I pray that you'll bless the efforts and the lives of each person here and the seminar itself, that you really bless and lead us to learn the things that we need to know about ourselves, about others, and about you in terms of witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.